Well, last week we started examining the fruit of the Spirit. I'm guessing that all of us are familiar with that passage from Galatians 5. It's a popular passage. But Paul makes it clear that when we read these verses, what we see here are the attitudes common among Christians. Now, we want other people to treat us in these ways, right? And maybe we find that it's easy to display these virtues toward those who treat us well. But how do we act toward other people, even other Christians who might be difficult to get along with at times? I'm guessing that none of us can say that we do this perfectly. I know that I don't. I mean, we still struggle with selfish attitudes as we deal with others. But Paul makes it clear that we are to have a growing desire to love all kinds of people more and more sacrificially. Now, this, however, is not the thing that we can just drum up on our own. When we are saved, God puts these new desires within us. He empowers us so that we can follow him, that we can seek to do his will. We want to glorify our Lord in our lives. Now, both Paul and Jesus have used this analogy of fruit when referring to our actions and our attitudes. And it seems to be very appropriate for several reasons. Just take a moment to think about, for instance, a backyard garden. Gardens are great. They provide us with fresh produce. But people like me aren't very good at gardening all the time. It takes a lot of work as we plant the seeds, get the soil right, water, and I find the weeding part especially challenging. It takes a lot of effort to keep pulling up those weeds all summer long, especially when the sun's out or the mosquitoes come at you. And it's frustrating sometimes when we put in this initial work with all these high hopes, and yet come fall, we have just a meager amount of produce to show for it. And when we consider this from a spiritual perspective, we can refer to those weeds as our sins that keep popping up. You know, I mean, we can find that it's necessary that we have to just keep pulling up those weeds of sin day after day, week after week, as we try to avoid temptations, or we go to Scripture for spiritual reminders. We ask God to lessen our sinful desires. And even sometimes we go to another mature Christian to keep us more accountable, to share our difficulties with one another. So we work with God as we turn from our sins. Our fruit, however, springs to life because God works within us. The Holy Spirit gives us these holy desires and these right attitudes. This fruit may remain small if we neglect to weed out the sins, or if we neglect nourishing our hearts by seeking God's will. And yet God can certainly work on us. He uses his providential means to revive our hearts. The spiritual fruit in the garden of our hearts will survive. It will not die if we are truly saved. It will grow by God's power. And at the same time, we are exhorted to help it along. As we see in passages like this, we can be exhorted to seek to obey God, to honor his ways, as we hear from his word or hear from other believers who encourage us. Let us turn now once again to Galatians 5 as we read this passage once again, starting at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, as I said last week, this passage details two different lifestyles of people in our world. Now, generally speaking, Paul is showing us that unbelievers are known by some of those sins on that first list. Although we could say that there are unbelievers that are very good at covering up their sins, and yet they will be led by pride and selfishness as their motivation. Christians, on the other hand, have the fruit of the Spirit, although it may not always be obvious. There will be times when true believers can stray off the path of it. And this is a problem. It is a problem that grieves the Holy Spirit. And yet God does not allow his children to stay on that path. No, he will bring us back. Perhaps he brings us back through different means like discipline. You know, we may have to suffer hard consequences because of our sins. And it might be God's wake-up call to us so that we would turn back to him in loving obedience. Jesus warned the people in Revelation 2 and 3 that if they did not repent, he would remove their lampstand. That is to say, he would not allow their local church to continue. So he told the people there in Laodicea, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." And that was for their good. God wants his people to turn away from ourselves so that we would come back to him. There are several passages in Scripture in which we are instructed to live out these qualities that we see here in Galatians 5. These reminders are needed for us because we can lose our focus. So we need to put off the old self, you know, those sinful habits that used to define us. And as Paul says, put on the new self. Now, when we consider the fruit of the Spirit, as I said last week, it all starts with love. Now, this love is more than just a feeling. It is a holy conviction that we would extend goodwill, blessing, and grace to other people. And this love comes from God, and he teaches us how to live out this love. We learn through Scripture. We learn through godly instruction. But primarily, we learn through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, since God has given us these new desires, we are to make it our aim to honor and glorify our Lord. But once again, there are times when these sinful desires of our flesh will tempt us and even begin to draw us away from the Lord. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when we give in to our temptations. We need to see these sins for what they are. They are self-centered offenses against our holy God. So we come humbly before him. We ask the Lord to lead us in a path of righteousness and repentance. Now, this reminder may come through the Holy Spirit's conviction. The Spirit may convict us, showing us our sin and the seriousness of it. Or maybe we read God's word and we see the things that we have been doing and how we need to turn away. Or perhaps faithful Christian friends will tell us what we need to do. But again, God's love will grow in his people over time, along with all these other godly qualities that we see here in this passage. And we also see in passages such as 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10, that these godly qualities, if we keep them, if we are growing in them, they help us to abide with Christ so that we can minister to one another and be encouraged by one another. But as I said, there may be times when these qualities are less visible in our lives. And that's why we need these frequent reminders about our relationship with God and of who we are in Christ. So let's now consider these next three virtues that are listed here. They are patience, kindness, and goodness. And we're going to start with patience. Now we can often think of patience as the ability to wait on someone or wait on something without becoming annoyed or irritated. It seems that most of the time we become impatient with those who are closest to us, you know, household members, or other close family members or close friends. Maybe we have times where we just snap out in frustration, or else we might make passive-aggressive remarks if we are impatient, saying, you know, there are handy things called clocks that tell us the time. So if we're not careful, if we continually ignore the Spirit's prompting to exhibit patience, then our impatience can easily turn into anger. Or eventually, we might have bitterness toward other people. Now, I'm going to stop right here and make a confession. I used to see myself as a generally patient person. And as life became more difficult, especially in the last decade, I have noticed myself becoming less and less patient, especially when it comes to my family. And sadly, there have been times when I lashed out in anger because of my impatience. And it's unacceptable to do this. I need to continually remind myself to consider that other person, not merely my own feelings. And it stems from an attitude of pride and selfishness, thinking that my needs are more important than somebody else. So perhaps God is guiding me today to preach this sermon, knowing that I need to hear it first before I can minister to others. But then again, I think patience is becoming less and less common overall in our society, where we are in this fast place, fast food, I want it now kind of society. So yes, we do need these reminders that we just take a breath. We would stop and consider what is truly important. And we need to see our impatience for what it is. It is the sinful exaltation of ourselves over God and others. Now, the Bible further describes patience as long-suffering. Or sometimes it means patient expectation, you know, like our hope in Christ. Now, Jesus, of course, shows us a perfect example of patient endurance. As he came to the earth, he was willing to endure physical suffering. He was willing to endure insults because he wanted to promote God's glory. He wanted to save his people from sin and death. So it didn't matter if he were to suffer in the midst of this. He knew his purpose. Paul was also patient during his hardships. He was patient because he knew that his main focus was to spread the gospel rather than to live in safety and harmony. You can read in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 through 10, as it details the trials that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel. Now, why did he put himself through all this? Well, he tells us in verse 11. He says, our heart is wide open. Paul loved people enough that he would warn them that apart from faith in Christ, they had no hope. They would die in their sins. and they would suffer eternally. In 1 Peter, the apostle exhorts his Christian audience that we must be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. And Peter tells us that this kind of suffering is actually not a strange thing. But sometimes God uses our suffering to point people to Christ. Now, as we live our lives with this desire to obey and glorify the Lord, we shouldn't expect that everything's going to work out in our way or in our time. We need to be patient. We need to trust that the Lord will work all things for good for those who love Him, but that He will do this in His way, in His time. And we may need to trust God for our daily bread rather than expecting this overflowing abundance of physical provision. Or it may take years of prayer and multiple proclamations of God's truth in order for loved ones or neighbors to finally have their hearts open to the gospel. We are simply called to plant or water the seed. We trust that God is the one who will give the growth. So our God-given patience means that we will continue to live faithfully to the Lord no matter what, as we await the day when we meet Christ face to face. So we bear patiently with those around us. We seek to promote peace and unity in our homes and in our churches, knowing that in eternity we will never become impatient with things that don't go right or people who frustrate us. But there our hope will become reality, and we will be completely satisfied with the glory of God's presence. Now, as we move forward to Paul's description of the fruit of the Spirit, we come to kindness. Now, even among unbelievers, there is often this push to promote kindness. Now, of course, that's not a bad thing. We need kindness in our world. But sometimes the idea of kindness in our world may be superficial. Or perhaps it's the thought that we need to fully tolerate people, never point out sin. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, it is unacceptable thinking that you have the God-given right to be harsh, rude, or pridefully offensive to others. I'm not saying that. Yes, we are expected to be honest, but Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 to speak the truth in love. You know, there are kind ways of telling people that they need to honor the Lord or that they need to turn away from habitual sin because it hurts the Lord, it hurts others, and it hurts themselves. Again, Jesus is the shining example of this virtue of kindness. And the Bible teaches us several ways by which we can display kindness toward others. Now, the word that Paul uses for kindness here sometimes is translated as goodness or gentleness. It can carry the meaning of having a tender concern for someone, or else displaying an upright character. We find several instances in Scripture where showing kindness is associated with that idea of extending grace to other people. You know, God displays kindness as He protects His people, as He provides for their needs. Listen to Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and lead them gently, lead gently those that are with young. Now, this reminds us of Psalm 23, where the Lord, who is our shepherd, guides us in paths of righteousness. He comforts us as we experience pain, as we walk through valleys of grief. In His loving kindness, God extends grace to those who are in need. We also find examples of Jesus who goes out of His way to help others who are in desperate need. Sometimes He would turn His attention away from the crowd and go individually to, for instance, a blind beggar. or a lame man, a man lame from birth, and he would come and meet their needs and heal them. Now, one of the greatest explanations of how someone whose heart is full of love can show true kindness is seen in the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you remember that parable, at first those two men, the priest and the Levite, walked on that road, and they should have been moved with compassion to help this fellow Jew, but they ignored the injured man. And then along came a Samaritan, this man who would generally be considered an enemy, and he exceeded all expectations. He generously provided care and lodging for this Jew. He desired for his health and his well-being in this act of exceeding kindness. As Christians, we are expected to show kindness and goodwill toward others, especially toward fellow believers. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." So here we see how kindness aligns with this lifestyle, which is common among genuine believers who are promoting unity and harmony in the church. But I would say that the greatest act of kindness that one could ever hope for is how God grants salvation to undeserving sinners. The Father gave His Son to be a sacrificial offering to atone for our sins. And by His grace, God makes salvation a reality for these individuals when He regenerates sinful hearts. Listen to these verses from Titus 3, verses 4 through 6. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So in His kindness, God saves desperate sinners. And likewise, we are to desire to bring this message of good news, this message of salvation, to those who don't know Christ. Because as Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So if we truly love others, we will do what is good for them. We will share the gospel. We will pray for their salvation. Pointing others to Christ is the best way that we can show kindness. And now this brings us to the sixth virtue on our list, and that is goodness. Some people define goodness as virtue or holiness in action. The word here is sometimes translated as generosity. And normally when we talk about goodness, we are generally considering morality, you know, from the positive side. That is, to be morally good rather than bad or evil. As Jesus pointed out to the rich young ruler, no one is absolutely good except God Himself. You see, God defines what is good. He sets the standard. The fruit of the Spirit is granted to the believer from God, and all that He gives is for our good. All nine of these virtues that are listed here are not only for our own good, but they are for the good of others and for the purpose of promoting God's glory. When God gives this holy attitude of goodness to His people, He implants within us this desire to live in righteousness and to bless others. Like I said, God displays for us the model of moral goodness. All throughout the Psalms, God is praised for His goodness. Psalm 25, verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord. He teaches sinners in the way." Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures to all generations." And in several psalms, we hear the words, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever." Because God is good, because he works all things for good for his people, he tells us what is right, what is true and holy. And we trust that his ways are best. We believe that what God gives us is meant for good, not for evil. That's what Joseph confessed in Genesis 50, verse 20. And James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. In Ephesians 5, Paul tells the believers in Ephesus that they had formerly been living in darkness, but now they were living in God's light. And Paul says this light, this desire to live for truth and holiness, is found in all that is good and right and true. He's saying that Christians have God's light within us, and that ultimately refers to the Holy Spirit's presence. When God renews our hearts, when he gives us this fruit of the Spirit, we are not to keep this goodness for ourselves, but we are given the desire and the resolve to do good for others and to live for God's glory. Listen to Paul's words from 2 Thessalonians 1. "To this end, we pray always for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, to do good for others means that we put aside our own selfish desires so that we can do what is best for others. We desire for the church to grow and thrive, so we promote love and unity here in the body. And we point unbelievers to their greatest good so that they would find salvation through faith in Christ. And yet our highest desire for good is to glorify God in everything that we do. If we know that Christ has done a mighty work for us, then we make it our desire to do good and to shine our light before others. Why? Well, as Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, "so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, our goodness may be shown by our patience or our kindness, but primarily this goodness comes from that core fruit that God has given us, which is love. Now, as we've seen so far, the Holy Spirit's work within our hearts is powerful. Those who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation are forgiven of our sins. We receive Jesus' righteousness. We are given new desires to love God first and to love others more deeply. And we gladly seek to do God's will rather than our will. We learn to love what God loves and hate what he hates. But even though we have these holy desires, we can sometimes allow our sinful desires, that pride and selfishness, to drive us away from the Lord, to do the things that we hate. We as Christians may behave in these ways for a time, but we will soon become grieved over our sins. We humbly confess our sins before God and ask for his help to lead us away from temptation. But more importantly, the Holy Spirit is grieved when we deliberately sin against God and others. Now, people can say, "Well, our God is big and powerful. He can handle it when we sin." And yet we see in Ephesians 4:30 that we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we act disrespectfully to God and other people. Friends, Christ suffered and died for these sins. Why do we justify these things? We need reminders to help us to live in the ways that honor the Lord and build others up. Here at the end of our passage, Paul says, those who are filled with the Spirit are to keep in step with the Spirit. We are to follow the Spirit's prompting. We are to live in obedience to God's will. Now, God, again, certainly helps us by giving us these new attitudes. But we need to also do this hard work of pulling up those weeds of sin in our hearts. And it may be a continual work in our lives, just like pulling weeds in our backyard gardens. So what does that mean for us? As a church, we are to trust the Lord, knowing that His ways are best and that He will help us to thrive, both individually and as a body. So we live patiently with one another. We display kindness, generously giving to those in need. We seek to do good, especially by pointing people to Christ. And when we are confronted with our sins, we need to repent. We need to follow the Lord in loving obedience. And remember, as we abide with Christ, as we keep our focus on Him, our spiritual fruit will grow. And God receives all the glory. Let's pray. Father, once again, this is a humbling passage. It reminds us that we are to look to You to learn how we are to live our lives. You are patient. You are kind. You are good. Why would we hold on to our sins as if I have a right to do this? I have a right to be upset. God, help us to give it over to You, that we would be patient, kind, and good for our own well-being, for the well-being of others, but primarily we do this for Your glory. Help us to live in ways that glorify You. And help us to pull out those weeds of sin in our lives, that we would have healthy fruit in our gardens, and that we would seek to be a blessing, not a curse, to those for whom You have died. Amen.